You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I am your host, Adam Miller, and today we are joined by Jen Wilkin, who is the author of a book called Women of the Word, How to Study the Bible with Both Our Hearts and Our Minds. Jen, thank you so much for being a part of the Songtime program.
Thank you for having me on.
This is an excellent book, and yes, I have read it. It's not really geared towards me for whatever reason. It's called Women of the Word, but it's a great resource for how to study the Bible. So, Jen, tell us a little bit about yourself, your life, your ministry that you have of helping women become better students of the Word of God.
Well, for about the past 15, maybe a little over 15 years, I have taught women in one capacity or another, either as a part of something going on at my church or as a parachurch organization. And actually, for the last 4.5 years, I've run a parachurch community women's Bible study that has met in my town. And we basically go through entire books of the Bible from start to finish. I was the women's ministry director at my church in Houston. That's been about 10 years ago now. And when I was the women's ministry director there, part of my responsibility was to vet curricula for about 13 different Bible studies that were going on at any time. And that was when I began to really develop a sense that what we were giving to women was, in many cases, not even something I would call Bible study. It was a study around a topic. And so I started to develop a desire to start resourcing women with curriculum and teaching that was getting them firsthand exposure to the text.
No, what is it that got you first involved in realizing your own need for a personal Bible study?
Well, when I was growing up, I was sort of bounced around between different denominations. My parents divorced when I was 8 years old, and so that meant that my mom was kind of the single woman who never really fit very well in church, which is unfortunately just something that a lot of churches struggle with. So we bounced around between different denominations, and early on I began to realize that there were people saying things with a lot of authority and conviction from behind a podium, but they weren't all saying the same thing with regard to what Scripture said. And I started to develop a sense of, gosh, if I don't know what the Bible says firsthand, how will I be able to tell who is telling the truth and who is teaching error? So I think then I hit early adulthood and began to sort of firm up, you start to sort of own your own faith a little bit. And having my first child brought me to that crisis point that a lot of us get to of, wow, I really don't know what I'm doing, and I need to know my Bible better than I do. I think all of those factors combined with the fact that I was an English major, I had an English degree, and so I wanted to look at the Bible as not just a sacred text. It is a sacred text. It's inspired. It's the Word of God. But also, I wanted to look at it as a book. And so I began to think about how can we shift the way that women are studying the Bible away from just what can be a very feelings-based approach to something that is actually engaging their minds in the process as well.
You talk about in the introduction that you realize you knew parts of the Bible, but not the Bible mm-hmm. as a whole. And I think that might be for some people a false illusion that they know their Bible because they know stories, they know parts of the Bible. But when it comes down to the crux of the matter of really fixing the problems that are going on in their life or in their family or in their community, they don't really have the answers that the Bible provides.
Well, and the answers that the Bible provides can't be found in just a snippet of Scripture here and a snippet of Scripture there. We need a comprehensive exposure to the Bible and to the broad themes, not just to what we pull out of one particular verse. And, you know, what I found was prevalent among sort of women's ministry Bible study cultures was that whole adoration of what this verse means to me. And there was really not a lot of consideration given to what the verse meant before trying to apply it to our lives. And we've grown in the church to love application so much. We want to be changed. You know, tell me how I need to fix this. Tell me what I need to do. But we can't really answer those questions until we've spent some time answering some preliminary questions of just what does the text say? And then also, what does it mean? What's the meaning that was placed there by the original author? So all of those things felt like a real press for me, particularly as I saw within the church vanishing environments where we were sitting down to actually study the Bible, with sort of the decline of Sunday school, the Sunday school model, and then also the decline of expository preaching. There just were vanishing places where we were actually sitting down and doing the work of gaining Bible literacy.
You talk about kind of reorienting yourself or turning things around is the beginning of your book here. And here we have the mindset that we often come into where our hearts guide our exegesis, our hearts guide our understanding of the scripture. But you're trying to change that perspective to where we have a very thoughtful and a mindful way of approaching God's word, correct?
Sure. I mean, if you look at what the Great Command says, it says that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that means that it's not, you know, like the men's job to love God with their mind and the women's job to love God with their emotions. That's something that we are all supposed to do. All of us have an intellect that is capable to whatever point it's capable of understanding the world around us and what the scriptures say. And we are all called to apply that intellect with everything that we have, with all of our energy, to love God. And what I had found so often was that women wanted to feel all the feels, and we're pretty good at that. Like, we tend to show up ready to feel our faith, but when it came to having a thinking faith, we kind of thought, well, it's going to diminish my faith in some way if I'm thinking about it, because it's just a very experience-based thought process around how we approach the scriptures and how we gather together. None of us is exempt from loving God with our minds. It's just a question of whether we're doing that well or not well.
And that has to be approached with purpose, correct? You can't just show up and expect your mind to be stimulated, especially if you're showing up already with your emotions ready to be stimulated. You have to be very thoughtful and very methodical about how you approach the scriptures in that way, correct?
Absolutely. I think what's been interesting for me to see is that so often when we think about discipleship, we think of discipleship as being, yeah, I really need to discipline myself to give my money, or I really need to discipline myself to give my time, or I really need to discipline myself to serve here or do this or do that. But what we have not thought would be something that would require effort on our part is the piece of discipleship that's probably the most foundational, and that's learning God's word. And if you think about it, anything that you've ever given your time to, any skill that you've ever acquired has taken time and it's taken practice. And when you first began to attempt it, you weren't good at it and you felt dumb. But over time, we grow more proficient in it. And so I think the same can be said about studying the Bible. At first, it feels hard and awkward, but there are just some basic rules that we would use to engage any book that we should be using when we engage the Bible as well, that we should at least treat the Bible with the same level of respect that we would give to a common textbook or to the works of Shakespeare. And of course, we want to treat it with more respect than that, but that's a starting point, that there are just basic accepted tools that help our process. And I always like to point out, I'm not asking people to stop feeling. I'm asking people to start having their feelings be informed by the fact of who the scriptures tell us that God is. I think it's deeply moving to spend time in the scriptures. I'm not an unemotional person when it comes to my faith, but I want my faith to be fueled by right thinking. I want those emotions to be the product of right thought.
You know, oftentimes, and you point this out in your book, that we approach the Bible to get the things that we feel that we need. And it's as though we've already got our own, well, I only need the Bible for this, I only need the Bible for that. And as soon as those problems are met, then the Bible becomes sort of the background noise to our attendance in church. And you talk about this in your chapter on biblical literacy, and I thought that one of the best illustrations you used here was the Xantax approach, that we come to the we treat the Bible as though it's there to fix our problems, and we only show up when we have those problems that need to be fixed.
Yeah, and I think the problem is when you're asking the Bible to deliver you an immediate dose of emotional satisfaction, you know, like when you're saying, oh, I'm tired today, I'm going to read, come to me all you who are weary and heavy laden, or, oh, I feel anxious today, I'm going to read, oh, be anxious for nothing. What you're really doing is you're asking the Bible to serve you rather than asking the Bible to show you how to serve the God that it proclaims. And it's not that the Bible doesn't give us comfort. It does give us comfort, but true and lasting comfort is derived not from pulling a verse here and there and putting it on as a Band-Aid or using it to self-medicate. it's from this expansive understanding of who the Bible has proclaimed God to be, because if God is who he says he is in Scripture, then I really ought not to be anxious, and I ought to be able to renew my strength in the knowledge that his strength never wavers and flags. But that's not something that I can gain lasting comfort from if I'm just picking a verse here and there. And I think the reality that goes along with that is that not all of Scripture is comforting. A lot of Scripture makes us feel very uncomfortable in a way that should drive us to repentance. And so if we're looking for that, again, immediate dose of emotional satisfaction, we're guaranteeing that large sections of our Bible will never be read because they don't deliver that to us. It's like you're not going to hang out in Leviticus during your quiet time if you're wanting to feel warm and fuzzy at the end of the 15 minutes that you have to sit down and read. But if all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable, so is Leviticus.
You make the case for biblical literacy, and I think that this is kind of the crux for your book, that we have a problem in our culture today where what we know about the Bible is limited to a prescription list of areas to deal with certain problems that we have. And so we have certain passages memorized, we have certain stories that we go to. What is the case for biblical literacy? What is biblical literacy?
Well, biblical literacy is having access to a version of the Bible that's in a language that you understand and that you are moving steadily toward gaining understanding of the text. And so Bible literacy is just becoming familiar with our sacred text and becoming familiar with it in a way that we would become familiar with any subject. And so you want to think of yourself as far as it's possible with me, am I becoming an expert in my sacred text? Now, I've been teaching the Bible for almost 20 years, and I would not call myself an expert, but I think, okay, I probably have another 40 years to spend on this. I want to keep moving in that direction. Like, we never feel like we have mastered it, right? Because it's the Word of God, and it's living and active. But it is our joyful duty to work toward that because we love the person that it is describing to us. And when you love someone, you want to know them and you want to be known by them. And so you devote your time and your efforts to that, your intellectual efforts, as well as your emotional efforts.
Do you think that there's a susceptibility in our culture today because we have such general Bible knowledge, but not specific Bible knowledge, that we have really been made vulnerable to a lot of heresy and a lot of false teaching?
Sure. I think you see that all the time. You can see people will, like in their Twitter feed, they will quote someone who's pretty well known to be a prosperity gospel teacher. And then, you know, 10 seconds later, they're quoting someone who is orthodox and they can't distinguish the difference between one person and the next because it all sounds good and it makes them feel a certain way, but it can't hold up in light of what the Scriptures say. I mean, it doesn't even take that high of a level of Bible literacy to be able to toss out the prosperity gospel. You know, you don't have to read that far before you realize that there's no way that you can reconcile that with a clear reading of Scripture. Other issues take more insight, but I think the fact that the prosperity gospel, for example, has such a hold on so many people can tell you that we are relying on what other people have said about the Bible rather than relying on firsthand knowledge of the text.
Do you think that the products that are out there now, the ones that are geared towards women, that are marketed towards women, are lacking in going deep, or are they just really, I mean, is the problem simply that they're only focusing on Ruth and Esther and Proverbs 31, or is it that they're really just barely even touching the surface, they're not going deep enough?
I would describe the state of the publishing for women as being almost entirely topical at this point. There are very few studies being written for women that are what I would call true Bible study. So they're asking you to look at anxiety, or they're asking you to look at great women of the Bible, or they're asking you to look at how to be a good mom or how to be a good wife. And so they end up, again, delivering spot knowledge. They're pulling scriptures from across the Bible and aggregating them to teach a broad concept. And that's not terrible. I mean, that's something that we need. It's just not foundational. So I would say that the biggest issue with resourcing is that we have assumed that a foundational knowledge of Scripture is in place, and it's not. I find again and again women come to me and say, I have been in the church for 30 years, for 40 years, and no one has ever taught me how to handle the Scriptures on my own. That's a problem.
You know, it is interesting in our culture today that it is not just in women's ministries. I think it's across all of our cultures, men and youth ministries as well, that we're teaching people what to think as opposed to teaching them how to think. And that is really the central crux of your book here. So what is the motivation behind that? Is that a frustration that you've seen and developed over the years in working with women? Or is that something that... has just been an obvious assertion that you've seen in our present culture?
I think the problem has been around for a while. I think it's probably more pronounced than it used to be. There's just a great deal of anti-intellectualism in general. And then when you layer that onto a church environment where most people regard faith as an experience, not as something that engages reason, it just compounds the notion that it's just all about my experience of the text or all about my experience of the worship service and on and on and on. So I would say that it has gotten worse in the sense that people in general are driven more by experience than perhaps they have been in the past, and they don't know how to reconcile their feelings with their thinking. And so we're content to just defer to the thinking of others. But I always tell women, you will not stand and give an account for how well your pastor loved God with his mind or for how well your women's Bible teacher loved God with her mind. You'll stand and give an account for how you loved God with your mind. And that's an important thing for us to spend time thinking about and spend our time devoting our minds to the love of God. I don't think we think of our minds as an organ that is capable of love, but it absolutely is.
You talk about your five P's here on how to study: study with purpose, study with perspective, study with patience, study with process, and study with prayer. And I think it really helps to lay out a structure that we need to come to the Scriptures with. And I really, really appreciate your emphasis on studying with patience, because it seems that people in our culture today are very impatient. They want everything kind of boiled down for them, broken down. And you talk about this a little bit in that chapter where you talk about delayed gratification, where we want an immediate answer to our problems, and we don't want to do the diligence and the hard work of really trying to understand what the writer was saying, what the Spirit is communicating through that writer, so we can have that truth. But that's far more rewarding, isn't it?
Yeah, I would say that it is, because that's honoring the text. But I think that because we've had such a quiet time culture in the church, you know, I'm going to sit down and have my 10-minute devo and my time with the Lord, that we've lost sight of the value of long-term study. We treat our time in the Word as a debit account rather than a savings account. So I'm like, okay, I got 15 minutes to spend in my Bible. I'm going to put my debit account in. I'm going to withdraw my little dose of what I need for the day to get me through to 5 o'clock or to 9 o'clock, rather than seeing our time in the Word as a savings account where we're faithfully making deposits day after day and year after year, trusting that even if in those 15 minutes we had to give that morning, we didn't get an immediate dose of satisfaction, that the Lord yields a return on these investments. And he may do that at a time when we most need him to. Like, I think about how often people who are going through a crisis will say to me, I just can't study. Like, I feel like I can't even, you know, they're just in maintenance mode. They're trying to survive. And it's during those times when the Lord brings to mind all of these investments that we've made in the times when we weren't in crisis. And that's a beautiful gift, but that requires us taking a long-term view. And I think also, if we could move past this idea of the quiet time, like I tell women all the time, I would rather, in most cases, those of you who have low literacy levels with regard to the Scriptures, I would rather that you not give 10 minutes a day, 5 days a week. I'd rather you find 2 times a week where you can give 45 minutes, because you can do more to build literacy in 45 minutes of repetitive reading or annotating a piece of the text than you'll ever be able to accomplish if you're giving 10 minutes a day.
What I appreciate about this book is that you have taken the time to teach people how to fish rather than just give them the fish. And I think that is far more to go back with. I know that when I was in school, the value of doing the problem on my own and working it out and finally having it click in my head was far more of an accomplishment than having my teacher help me through each aspect of a math problem. But this is something that I think is far more important in our culture today, where we are so easily, you talk about delayed gratification. I think another aspect is the diffusion of responsibility, that it's somebody else's job to do this Bible study. It's somebody else's job to preach the word. It's somebody else's job to do evangelism. It's somebody else's job to raise my children. You're really calling women to take those responsibilities back for themselves, correct?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Because it's danger. Here's the thing. If we never disagree with what we're being taught, it's a pretty good sign that we have stopped thinking critically about what we're hearing. And a lot of us think, well, if I disagree with the pastor, you know, that's a terrible thing. And again, I'm not saying like send him a nasty email or stand up and yell something in the middle of a sermon. But the question that I'm asking is, do you ever get a feeling like, I'm not sure that's what that text says, or I'm not sure that's the interpretation I would have pulled from it? Because even if you are wrong, even if the pastor's right and you're actually wrong in the way that you have viewed it, the fact that you can discern a difference between what he's saying and what you currently think is telling you that you're still engaging your mind in the pursuit of the knowledge and love of God, and you're not simply just deferring to the words of other people.
What I appreciate as well about the book is that you're not only laying out all of these kind of instructions on how to read the Bible and how to study the Bible, how to make it a personal endeavor for yourself, but you also kind of demonstrate it when you pull it all together towards the end of the book. You're really trying to make Bible students out of the ladies that are reading your book. And I think that's really great. What is the importance of that? I mean, most of the people that pick up this book are going to want to be encouraged and have their emotions tickled. But what are they going to be left with when they read through Women of the Word?
Well, I hope that they'll have a right order for their emotions to have an experience of God. I think that if we look at the transformation process in terms of Romans 12, where it says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you know, that the mind is where we have to have right thinking that fuels right feeling, that I'm not asking them to stop feeling. We should have a feeling, deep, vibrant faith. We should, I have what I call a televangelist problem when I'm teaching and I start to read the scriptures. I usually get all choked up and teary because they're beautiful to me and they're saying a beautiful truth. But those emotions should be driven by the beauty of what the text is saying, because God is beautiful and he is lovable. So I'm not asking us to become robots who just take in scripture and get really smart and are the smartest smarty pants about the Bible that there ever was. If that's our purpose in coming to the Bible, we should all go home. But when we come knowing that the knowledge of God fuels a right and deep love of God, then I don't know why we'd want to spend our time elsewhere. So, you know, to me, it's an issue of sitting under the word is the most basic definition we can come to for a disciple. A disciple is a learner. That's what that word means. And where better for us to learn than when we're sitting under the instruction and admonition of the Word of God?
You make your illustrations very personal, and I think that's great. Your personality comes through on the page, but it's also very transparent that this is something that you've worked through on your own and you've struggled with. And I like to ask all of our authors, when you've written a book, I know that the value is probably the greatest for the person who wrote it, because they're the one who put the most work into the book. So what is it that this book has given you as a resource for your own walk with Christ?
I think a piece that I was missing, I knew that I wanted women to study, but I thought, well, maybe it's just because this is my personality. You know, maybe I'm just trying to make everyone be like me. And the more that I started trying to put this method into practice with the classes that I was teaching, the more I began to just see the fruit of it. But what I hadn't really pieced together is why it was that women were coming alive as they began to embrace a study method that was not just helping them learn a book of the Bible, but was helping them learn how to read the Bible better in general. And I mentioned this in the book. I came across an NPR broadcast where they were talking about how when you become a connoisseur of something and when you become an expert and when you begin to just love and delight in a particular topic, that your delight is fueled by your knowledge of the thing that you love. And I thought that's kind of the piece I've been missing, is that it is true that the more we know of God, the more we will love Him when we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. But it's been a real affirmation to see that play out in the lives of the women who I'm teaching. That's really, you know, where the rubber hits the road for me. You can write a book about anything, but if you're not seeing it actually coming to pass in the lives of the people who represent the faces and the stories and the lives of your ministry, then there's really no point in pursuing this thing any further. But I do see the word doing what it says it will do. It is, in fact, living and active. It does transform us. So that's been pretty remarkable.
The book is called Women of the Word, How to Study the Bible with Both Our Hearts and Our Minds. And we've been talking with the author, Jen Wilkin. Jen, thank you so much for being a part of our program and helping us in understanding how to study the word with purpose and not just to allow it to be that prescription book that meets our individual needs, but really the one that provides us all of the answers and gives us a meaning for this life.
My pleasure. Thanks for having me on the show.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.